All right, the book of Philippians now, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. We continue in our study here in the book of Philippians. And we're looking this morning at the opening of chapter 4. Again, remember, all these chapters we're putting in later to help with the public worship. This letter is a continuous flowing letter, and we'll see that here as we get into verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We find here in this verse a glimpse into the heart of Paul. We get to see how he thought and felt about others. And look again how he speaks of the believers in Philippi. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we take a look into your word, that it might help us to grow in our faith in you, that it might bring forth some places in our lives that we need to grow, some places in our lives that we are strong in, that we can be encouraged by, and then some truths that we might be able to take on through the rest of this week and meditate on them and be encouraged in the word by it. Help us as we look into it, speak to our hearts this morning, and we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, he says, therefore, my brethren, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. When Paul speaks of brethren, he is referring to those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So Jesus states that those that are saved are considered brothers or brethren spiritually. And look how he speaks of the disciples being brothers in Christ here in Matthew chapter 23. So Paul opens up his letter by saying, therefore, my brethren, verse 1 of chapter 23 of Matthew says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called men rabbi, called of men rabbi, rabbi. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. All ye are brethren. So it's here that we see that Christ is saying, listen, it is not about your title. It is about your position or your kinship in the family. It's not so much of the title rabbi, master, or teacher. It is that you are a brother or sister in Christ. It speaks of that kinship that he has. And so when Paul says, and he opens up and he says that you are brethren, he says, therefore, my brethren and my brethren dearly beloved, he called them dearly beloved. And this was, turn over to Matthew chapter 3, since you're there in verse chapter 23, go to verse chapter 3 now, Matthew. And he speaks of this love for them, calling them dearly beloved, not only here, but he'll also repeat it right at the end of this verse. And again, it shows the heart of Paul and how he felt towards people, and especially those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And it reminds us how we are to behave ourselves and to conduct ourselves one with another, as though you're dearly beloved. And it reminds me of how God has worked and moved in the lives of his people. But look how God used this term to signify an affectionate way towards his son. Look at Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He sets forth the example for loving others, in which we would do well to follow in our spiritual lives. God's love for the world was one that led him to shed his blood on the cross for the sins of mankind. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4 now. When Paul talks about the Philippian believers being dearly beloved, it speaks of the same attitude and mindset that Christ exemplified and taught. We know in John 13:35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so this dearly beloved, when Paul is telling them, calling them dearly beloved, it is setting forth the example of how our interaction should be one with another if we're saved. We are to love one another. Listen, we are different people. Every single one of us in here this morning are different. We were never meant to be the same. We're never meant to be clones of each other. Often I have visited different churches throughout the years, and when I go in and everybody looks the same, acts the same, thinks the same, I get worried. It's an alarming thing to me. We should be different, and we are going to be different. So there are going to be different personalities that may grate on you. There may be different personalities that may just rub you the wrong way, but we are to love one another in spite of that. Because that is the example that Christ has set forth, and that is the example that Christ is putting forth when he's speaking of this. He says, again, now in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and notice what he says next, and longed for. Paul had a strong desire to return to see them once again. Paul wanted to see them again. He's writing them with great affection and of all the things that he wanted to do and be with them. And remember, there was a short time that he was there, so he would love to have been there longer with them. Go over back a few pages to Philippians chapter 1. Keep your place there in chapter 4, but turn to Philippians chapter 1. And as we look back here at chapter 1, we see Paul in opening his letter to them saying this in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So we remember, back to our study here, Paul was saying, look, I would rather just go and be with the Lord right now, but it is needful for me to be here for you, to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to teach you the word of God. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. He recognized that his abiding, that his staying on the earth at that time, instead of just going to be with the Lord, which was far better, he realized that it would benefit them. And therefore, he counted it a joy to stay and continue to encourage them in the faith. Look at the next verse, 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. So again, Paul's desire was that he would be removed from that Roman prison and be freed again to go preach the gospel throughout the world, and maybe even another journey back to Philippi that he might be able to encourage them. His expectations was that there would be more joy when he would be freed and come to them because of the circumstances that surrounded it, the hardships that they were facing, the hardships that they knew he was facing. And that if God would work and orchestrate that out, then he could return to them, and there'd be much joy and rejoicing in what God had done. Now, back in Philippians chapter 4, he says this next, my joy and crown. He also adds that they were his crown. So not only would it be joyful, that it was a joy for him to be with them and to even through letter, but he said he calls them his crown. Now, we understand the crown is not only just the crown that a king wears, of royalty that shows that, but it was also in reference to when a person would win a race, they would get a crown and it would be won. And so you could think about that and that aspect of that joy. Think of a trophy that somebody has, right? Normally, if somebody wins a trophy, they don't put it back somewhere and hide it. It's set out as a token, as something for someone to admire, to rejoice, and something that when that person sees it, they'd be mindful of whatever it is that they did that earned that trophy, and it'd bring great thoughts to them. And that's what it was, that they were a trophy to him, and he's looking back and he's remembering how the great time that he had together. But as we look back at chapter 4 now again, look at verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, therefore is important because therefore tells you that there is something more to what he was saying. So whenever you see a therefore, you must look and see what it's there for. Why is it there? So he's tying in a previous thought to the current thing that he's saying. And what is he saying? He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So when he says, therefore, he's tying what he just said to what he's currently saying to provide more emphasis into the situation. We looked last week at the end of chapter 3. Look back at verse 17. This is what the therefore is for. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He's encouraging them to follow after his example and the examples of others that are following Christ. And they were to watch for those that would deny Christ, whose focus was only on the world. And they were to watch for those people. And they were to encourage, that was to encourage them to follow after those that were walking with him. So he's saying, listen, I want you to follow the example that's set before you. My example, others' example, and most importantly, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Next, he reminds them of their conversation or their citizenship in Christ. If they allow Christ's freedom in their life, they would be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The last part of verse 21, Paul is reminding them the power that Christ has, which was now working in them. And with this thought in mind, he now encourages them in chapter 4 to stand fast. So stand fast in the Lord, he says in verse 1. And Paul's given them the charge to be stationary when it comes to their walk with the Lord. To stand fast means to be firm or to stand. Let's go over to Philippians 4. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the hallmarks of Paul's earthly ministry was his ability to be settled in his walk with God no matter the trials or tribulations that he faced. If you think of all the struggles that he faced throughout his ministry, Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was driven out of cities. He hungered. He had sleepless nights and on for serving Christ. And all these things Paul did for the purposes of being able to serve God and to love God through it and love people in it. And remember, he's currently in a Roman prison. So all these things are transpiring and Paul still has a desire and his focus set on serving God until he draws his last breath. And it's with all these hardships in mind, Paul encourages the believers in Philippi to stand fast. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, there you see it again, that affectionate term one for another. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 57, he tells them, you have the victory. You've won. As putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are now on the victory side. You have won the race of life. You have succeeded in that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you need to do now is to be steadfast. Steadfast and stand fast are kin in words. They're very similar in their meanings. And he also says unmovable. To stand fast means you're going to hold your place. You're going to stay where you're at. You're not going to be moved. And again, he's saying, look, if you have the victory, there's no reason to be moved. There's no reason if the world and the things of this world come at you, there's no reason to move, because if you stand fast, you know that Christ will bring you through whatever it is it may be. No matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how great the trial may seem in this life, we know in the end we have the victory through Jesus Christ. To be steadfast means sedentary or firm. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now. Look at verse 13. Paul's encouragement to the believers in Corinth is similar to the one he gave to the Philippians. He encouraged them to be unmovable in their faith. They were not to be persuaded by false teachers. They were not to be persuaded by the persecutions of this life. They were not to be moved by those that would be derogatory towards them or say things against them. They were to stand fast because they have the victory. There's so many times, and if we look, and even in this world, you think of a sporting event where it seemingly seems like this one team is going to win. It just seems like a no-brainer that this is. People leave the stadium. They're flocking out of the stadium. And then all of a sudden, that bottom of the ninth, the home team makes its comeback. Being maybe 5-10 runs down, they all of a sudden come back and win the game right at the end. Sometimes in our life and our trials, it's going to seem like that. It's going to seem like there's no way for this to work out. There's no way for this thing to overcome the struggles and the trials and temptations. But if we'll stand fast and wait, God can work through that situation. God can move in that situation. And when we think about Paul's command to stand fast, what that would entail or what that would look like in our walk with Christ is vitally important. How do we stand fast? What is it that we must do that we can stand fast? To be encouraged to do that. We'll see in this verse, Paul tells him to stand fast in the faith. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So notice the actions that are associated with standing fast in faith. He says first, watch ye. If you're going to stand fast in the faith, you must watch. The word watch there means to keep awake, to be vigilant. Just like a sentinel on a tower would stand watch in the night. To be vigilant, listening, watching, looking for any possible danger. We must stand fast in this world. We must understand that there are things. Remember, Paul encouraged them, hey, know that your adversary is out there. Know that the things of this world, the flesh and the devil, all these things are working against you. And if you grow weary in watching, if you're not careful, you will succumb to those things. Next he says, quit ye like men. Mature yourself. Grow yourself up as you go. We know that in a faith in Christ, no matter what a person's age, a person can be 45, 65, 85. And if they come to know Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they become a new babe in Christ. And just like a baby, plenty of babies, we know about babies here. Those babies are small, but then they begin to grow. They're crawling around. Then all of a sudden they start walking. Then you can't find them anymore. They're just gone. There they go. But you're to mature in that faith. And he says, as you mature, I want you to stand fast. Hold your place and be mindful of those things. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. They were to be vigilant, strong in their faith in the Word of God. Stand fast in the faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ comes to you. When you put your faith and trust and you work it through this life, stand fast. Hold your ground. We all know that old saying, one step forward, two steps back. And sometimes in our Christian life, it can feel like that. It can feel like we made progress and we see maybe there's, as Paul said in his life, the sin that so doth easily beset us, that thing that seemingly always trips us up. And it seems like it always happens. And then we finally get to a place and we seem like we're making a little bit of ground. We seem like we're making a little progress and all of a sudden, boom, we're back. And then we start making that progress again. Then we get back to where we are and boom, we go back again. And Paul's saying, look, don't be weary. Just keep standing fast. Look what he says here. Look what he says here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we see him being strong again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them. Listen, when hardness comes, when trials come, endure. Be faithful. Stand strong. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the preservation of the scriptures. He says, listen, in verse 3, he tells him, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's saying, listen, the most prominent thing that we have is the word of God. Take that word of God. Develop it inside of you. Learn of it yourself. Listen, young people, it's so easy in your life at that age to just always lean off your parents and lean on your parents. But there comes a time in your life where you have to make a decision. Either this is going to be my God and not my parents' God, and I need to get into the Bible for myself and stop relying on what I've been told by my parents or been told by a preacher, been told by a teacher, and actually get in the Word of God myself and learn it for myself. So he's saying, listen, it is important that you stand fast when it comes to the Word of God. Look at verse 4. Paul encourages Timothy to keep himself from entangling himself with the affairs of this life. So how we stand fast is through the Word of God. The Word of God will help us to become entangled with the affairs of this life. It'll help us to stand strong against the things of this world, all these things that people teach and out there that are so far from what the Word of God actually says. You won't be caught up in it. You won't get entangled in it because you know the Word of God. Because when somebody says something that is contrary to what the Scriptures say, you'll have a flag. Automatically, a flag will raise up in your mind and be like, well, that's not true because of this verse, because of that verse, because of that verse. And you'll be able to stand fast and firm in spite of that. So the Word of God is vital to it. And Paul knew the danger that was associated with the false teachers of that day. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Many of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches were all inspired or were prompted by the false teachers that were going on in that day. Paul's letters were really meant to help to strengthen the brethren and to correct some of the falsehoods that were being taught under the guise of Christ. We know here in the book of Galatians, that people were struggling. Right. Go back to our survey of the Bible. We talked about on Wednesday nights. We talked about how they were being pressured into the circumcision and all the things that were going on at that time. We know that was true in Philippi as well. But he had heard and no doubt witnessed those that got caught up in the heresies and the vain teachings that went against the Word of God and how they would fall back into the bondage of the law. And look at his admonition here to the believers in Galatians verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul wanted the believers to stand fast, to be firm in their faith, that they would not be deceived by the false teachers. Again, I made mention of it. We look back here up here at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. Paul was giving them an admonition to be watchful, to be mindful, to be vigilant for those that were trying to teach false things. Beware of the dogs. The dogs were referenced to those false teachers that were the Judaizers that were adding ceremonial law and ceremonies and traditions to the new Gentile believers. And he says, beware of that. Don't allow yourself. You know, it's always amazing to me throughout the years that I've been saved. And when you'd go out and you would reach somebody and you would, whether it was just getting them to come to church or whether you're able to, you know, present the gospel and they'd be saved. It's always amazed me how all of a sudden every person in their family that cared about God and all of a sudden wanted to be a part of their life again. And wanted to teach them all the things that they knew. It's like you had all that time and you didn't do it. Now you're now all of a sudden showing up. And Paul's saying, beware of those things. Paul wanted to be vigilant for those that would launch assaults on the Word of God. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't allow yourself to be brought into the bondage of those that teach things outside of the Word of God. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Word of God was paramount and must be defended. And Paul is telling him to stand fast when it comes to the Word of God. There are those that would want to pervert the Word of God. There were those that wanted to discredit the Word of God. Remember, it was Satan that discredited God's Word in the beginning with Eve. It was the Jews that perverted the Word of God. Remember when Jesus sat his disciples down on the Sermon on the Mount? And in the latter part of chapter 5, almost all of chapter 6, you see the same thing. You've heard it said of them of old, meaning the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes. But I say unto you. He says, here's what you've been taught, but here's what God meant. Because the Pharisees were known for teaching the outward. So as long as the outward looks good, you're fine. Inside, he called them dead men's bones. He said, you think you're alive, but you're dead on the inside. You've cleaned up the outside, but you need to clean the inside. And in a similar message to the believers in Thessalonica, look at what Paul says about striving to stand fast in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The traditions that Paul taught refers to his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the masses. They were to stand firm on the simplicity of the gospel as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shed his blood on the cross for the remission of sins. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to not only say, okay, that's great that you got saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now you need to be circumcised. That goes back to that verse of the concision. There were those who wanted to add things, and even now you see there's people that want to add things. Well, yes, it's not only being saved, but also now you need a new dose of the Holy Spirit. You need a new working of the Holy Spirit in your life. All these things, when God simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Paul's saying, listen, you guys need to stand fast. Don't allow people to contort and twist the scriptures to their own advantage and to their own devices. Stand fast in the word of God. Stand fast in the traditions which I have taught you, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Strive towards those things. Go over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul wanted them to strive to stand firm in their faith in God's word. He wanted them to remain resolute in the supremacy of the scriptures. We see it today. There's a lot of people that get caught up in the messenger of the Word of God. Most of you in here, if we were asked, who's your favorite preacher, could give a name. But Paul's saying, listen, don't get caught up in the messenger. Always stay firm and true to the one that brought the message, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's encouraging him in that way. Now, don't allow the false teachers in their own or your own personal ideologies to turn you away from the truth that was found in the scriptures. Again, it's not just the false teachers that people fall prey to. Many times it's their own selves. You can share somebody, you can look at the Word of God and they say, well, I know what the Bible says this, but I believe. What I believe is this. That's our own ideologies. That's our own thoughts. That's our own ideas. We have to go back to the Word of God. If God says it, it's settled. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to think it's right. We can even think it's wrong. It doesn't matter. It's still true. And that's what Paul's trying to get to here. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Look at this. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, listen, if you're going to stand fast, you must stand fast in one spirit. This goes back to what we talked about before on how we treat each other and how we look at each other. Paul says, listen, to stand fast, one of the ways it's going to help you to stand fast is to be in one spirit, to be unified, to agree together on one thing. Notice again what he says. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Folks, listen. We are going to have differences of opinions when it comes to a lot of the nitty-gritty things of the Word of God. But we still can stand together as one when it cometh to the gospel. Many people have missed opportunities to evangelize and to witness to the lost because they let the minor parts of the Word of God keep them from it. I remember I had an opportunity come available to me to become the chaplain for the AA Royals. And this is a group of people that would not be Baptistic in any stretch of the form of the imagination. And it was something that I had to come to grips with in my own mind. Is this something that I want to do, to put myself with a group of people that may have differences of opinions and different things and different ways of the facet of it? But I remember it was this passage that I came to one day in my personal reading that made me realize, like, look, as long as we agree together in the gospel, we can put all those other things aside, because the most preeminent thing is the preaching of the Word of God to these ballplayers. We are not all going to agree on everything. Throughout my time in church, I remember I was in Arkansas as an assistant pastor. I had a guy in our church, and he was a mid-tribber. So there's people that believe that Christ is going to come back before the tribulation. There's people that believe that you're going to go out in the middle of the tribulation, and there's people that believe that you're going to go out after the tribulation. And he and I would go back and forth, and he gave me this packet of it had to be like 35 or 40 pages of why he believes it's going to be in the mid-tribulation. And he looked at me and he said, would you read this? And I hate when people do that, because if I say, yeah, then I got to read it. And I looked at that stack, I'm like, I'm going to sit there and read all that. But I said, yes, I'll do it. And I sat through and I read through all of it. And I remember we sat down and we bantered back and forth for a while. And I remember we got to the end of the conversation. I said, brother, here's one thing we should know for sure. If I'm right, we're going out before the tribulation. If I'm wrong, then you may be right. And if you're wrong, then we're going out afterwards. But what difference does it make? Whatever it is, whatever God said it's going to be, it's going to be. So there's going to be differences. We're going to have differences of opinions on time. But listen, the one thing we must be sure on, the one thing that... one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he shed his blood, that if we put our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, thou shalt be saved. We can agree on that. And that's the driving force to go forth from that. And Paul instructs them to make sure that their conduct aligns with the gospel of Christ. The pull from the previous pagan worship and the pull of the pagan society in which they would live in would be pulling on them to draw them back. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Stand fast. Stand fast in one spirit. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul knew that if they were band together under the cause of the supremacy of the scriptures, that it would be easier for them to stand. He's saying, listen, be together, one mind, one spirit. We've all been in situations where we've had to make a stand by ourselves. It's not easy. It's not easy to do. But if we have to make a stand, and we can make a stand together with multiple people, it's with a group of people, it's a whole lot easier. And Paul says, be united. Stay together. Put aside your petty differences and stand for the truth of the gospel. The group that was truly worshiping in Philippi were encouraged to yoke up together for the cause of the gospel. You and I should gather together for the cause of the gospel. The importance. Listen, there are things that we do that are important. I love singing the old hymns of the faith. It encourages my heart. It reminds me that we have an unchanging God. A God that loves us. A God that cares for us. A God that wants to meet us and help us in our darkest days. I love fellowship. I love fellowshipping around God's word. I love fellowship with God's people. But no matter what our world tries to spin to find some new way, some cutting edge way of being able to worship God, we must always remember that the Word of God should always have the most prominent place of our worship. Man's inventions to produce results are worthless when measured up against the preaching of the Word of God. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So he's saying, listen, you have to stand fast for the cause of the gospel. The word of God must be the preeminent thing. And the preaching of the truth of the world. Look, the world thinks it's foolishness. How many times I've talked with somebody about Christ and they say, I just can't believe in a guy I can't see. And sometimes I look at it, so you believed in Santa Claus when you were younger. You didn't see him. It's possible. So there's these ideas that have, but he says, listen, the preaching of the cross is the most important thing. We know the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Nothing, no music service, no outreach, no entertainment should ever take the place of the preaching of the word of God. He says, stand fast. Not only does it save individuals that will come to Christ and believe on Christ, but it also saves us day by day. Not necessarily the saving of our souls, but saves us and it helps us to get by each day, having the Word of God there to encourage us, to strengthen us. How many of us have verses in our lives that we have to use at different times to encourage us, to strengthen us, to push us forward, to propel us forward? Because the days get hard, the days get dark. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll close here at Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God provides the help needed day by day to help believers to not only survive, but also to grow. Just as their physical health of a person is determined by the amount of exercise that they get, our spiritual well-being, our spiritual fitness is determined by our exercising of the Word of God in our lives. That's why Paul is imploring them to stand fast in the Scriptures. Stand fast in the Word of God. And if we're going to stand fast, it's going to be done through the reading of God's Word. Having a time where we can read the Word of God ourselves, individually, whether it's corporate, maybe you read together with a family, maybe whatever it may be, through meditating on the Word of God, taking that Word that you read and then putting it in your mind and rolling it over and over and over again. Maybe it's a passage that you read and I just really can't understand what he's saying here, but it's caught my attention. And rolling that thing over and praying for God for wisdom. James 1:5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, that if we ask for it, he'll give it to us. Maybe it won't be tomorrow. Maybe it won't be the next day. Maybe it'll be 3 years. Maybe it'll be 4 years. Maybe it'll be 10 years down the road. But one day, you'll wake up or you'll be standing and you'll be like, that's what it means. That's what it is. So he's saying, keep this thing firm in your mind. Studying the Word of God. Digging in deeper than just reading it. Sharing the Word of God helps you to encourage you and strengthen you. All these things can be done to help your spiritual conditioning. And it'll help you to grow day by day and make you able to stand in the evil day. That personal time in the Word of God is so vitally important. This time is vitally important. Coming and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, to encourage you, to strengthen you, fellowshipping around the Word of God. Proverbs tells us, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It would be good for you to have people in your life that when they see something, I have several men in my life that I'll get a text from every now and then, hey, saw this morning, man, thought it would be a blessing to you. That's encouraging. That's sharpening each other. And all of these things will help you to stand. But look what Paul tells the believers at Ephesus. that will help them to stand as they walk in this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. All of these passages that we've looked toward that talks about standing, all revolve around being strong and in the power of God's might. Not our might, but his might. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul tells him here, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This goes back to what he was talking about before about brethren being unified. We're not fighting against each other. We should be banding together to fight against those that are trying to tear down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having in all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The sword of the Spirit, verse 17 said, is the word of God. Paul encouraged the believers to stand fast in their faith in the Scriptures. Stand fast in their belief that Christ is sufficient for all areas of their lives. Let us, as believers today, receive the same admonishment that Paul gave to the believers at Philippi. Let us stand fast. Let us be unmovable. But as we're standing fast and we're unmovable, let us abound in the work of the Lord. Let us share forth with the people that we meet the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us share forth with those that are saved an encouraging word from the Scripture, something that we've read, something that we've studied. Let us read the word. Let us meditate on the word. Let us study the word of God. Let us pray on the word. Let us sing in the word. Let us share the word. Let us strive to stand fast and stand firm in our faith in the Lord. Again, in verse 18, it's not just the study of the word of God, but praying is another vital part of standing fast against the evil of this world. Prayer is another help that will help us to stand. Praying for wisdom, praying for understanding as we read the Scriptures, as we study the Scripture. But look back at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Look at this last part. And having done all, to stand. When you reach the end of your rope, stand. We're all going to face some things in this life. They're going to take us to the very brink of our spiritual ability and our spiritual might. It's then and only then, many times, that we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no clue. I need your help. And I'm going to stand firm until you bring the help, the strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the comfort, the guidance to drive me forward. Fellow believers this morning, let's do all to stand. Let's pray. Father, help us.